know, this week I went and looked at some of the top reoccurring dreams, and maybe these are some of the dreams that you guys had. You know, one of the top dreams is the fact that you're trapped. You guys ever had that dream? That maybe you're buried alive, or you're trapped in a trunk, or you're in a room with no doors. That's a reoccurring dream that many people have. Another one is this, that you're flying through the air. You're like a bird, and you hear the Grateful Dead in the background, you know? It's just that good, free feeling. Well, maybe you have this as a reoccurring dream that you have. Maybe it's that you're drowning. That's a common reoccurring dream, that you're underwater and you can't find your way out. Or maybe for you, it's a reoccurring dream I know I've had before, where you show up to school or work and you're only wearing your underwear. And that one of those scary dreams you have when you wake up, you go, wow, I'm glad that didn't happen. It wasn't real. Another one I know I've had, and maybe you've had this as well, and it has to do with school. That you walk down your hallway and you go to your locker and you get to that locker, but you forgot your locker number. You guys ever have that dream? I know I've had that dream tons of times. I've had another dream where I show up in class and all of a sudden the teacher says there's a test and I wasn't prepared. I know that's a dream I've had many times before. You know, another dream is a dream where you're being chased. That's one of the most common dreams. And maybe that's one of the ones you shared. You're being chased by a tornado. Or maybe you're being chased by a faceless person. Or someone told me they were being chased by a giant rabbit. I'm going, what did you eat before you went to bed, you know? You've been watching way too many Jimmy Stewart movies, you know, something like that. See, only, I knew you wouldn't know that joke. But you know what? The number one dream that people have that's reoccurring is where they're falling through the air. Anybody have that dream? Raise your hand if you've ever had that dream where you're falling and you're falling and you're falling and you can't stop. There's no parachute, nothing to stop you. And you wake up right before you hit the ground. You ever had that dream? Well, here's what I want you to imagine with me. Imagine you're at the top of a 150-foot cliff, all right? You're at the top of this cliff, and you're buckled into a harness and a rope, and you're out hanging over the edge, and as you're going down, all of a sudden your equipment fails. That'd be a pretty scary dream, wouldn't it? Well, let me tell you a story, because that wasn't one of my dreams. That actually happened to me one time. When I was in college, some of my friends and I thought, you know, to kill a little adrenaline sometimes and to take care of some stress, we'd go out and we'd rock climb and rappel. Now, we had all done this before, so we weren't novices, but we didn't have a lot of money, so we scraped together some dollars and went to the Army surplus store and bought some equipment. Now, just a little note here, and this is for free. If you're ever going to hang off a cliff, don't go buy your equipment at the Army surplus store, all right? Because it wasn't good. Well, on this day, what we did, like we normally did, is we went and found a place that we've often gone. Our rope was 150 feet long, so that very much limited what we were able to do. And so we went to this place that we had often gone before, and we tied on to the tree, and we always tied on with something called a short knot. And the reason we tied on with a short knot is because, again, our rope was 150 feet long. The drop that we were going down was 150 feet, and the tree that we were tying on to was about 6 feet away from the edge. Now, I went to school in Kentucky, and I know my math. I can count to 10 at least. And so we were coming up about 10 feet short on our rope. But we were young. We were having fun. We didn't care because we knew our rope had about 10 to 12 foot of give. That once we put our weight on it, it would stretch out, and we'd be able to touch the ground, no problem. Well, we pulled up to this day. We tied onto the tree the short rope. The first guy went down. We only had enough equipment, like one glove and one hat and one harness. So the first person would go down without a belay, and that's a guy at the bottom who's trying to keep everyone safe. And so he'd go down first, and I was second to go. Jody went first, and he put all the stuff in the helmet and clipped it on with his carabiner, and I pulled the stuff up to the top of where I was standing and yelled down to him, "Are you ready?" And he said, "Yeah." And so I put all my equipment on and stepped into my harness and got my figure eight and put it through the rope through the figure eight and clipped on with my carabiner. Now, when you go rappelling, there's something about it. Because it goes against every natural tendency we have as human beings. You see, we have this thing inside of us, kind of like this fight or flight mechanism, that when our life feels like it's in danger, we are either going to fight or we are going to run. But when you rappel, what you do is you clip on and you back up towards the edge of a huge cliff and you step backwards. Now, everything about that screams, don't do it. Because it's not natural for us to want to do that as human beings. But, you know, I've been trained by many, many people. And every time the people who trained me, the people who were the experts, always would say, Have faith in your equipment. Trust your equipment. And so I had done this many times before. I had faith, I had trust in my equipment. So I backed up towards the edge and I got ready for my first jump, and we were young. And so when we went off first, we went full all the way down. And so I remember I pushed off and jumped. And when I did, the full weight of myself pulled against the knot, pulled against my harness, and pulled against the carabiner. And when that happened, I heard a noise. And it was a noise that no one in midair wants to hear. It was the sound of metal breaking. You see, what evidently I had done is somehow I got my harness turned sideways and my carabiner was sideways, and it pulled this mechanism out the wrong way. And so there I am, clutching air. I feel like, you know, the coyote in those movies, you know, in the cartoons, is kind of hanging in the air. And I grab onto the rope and I grab onto a rock and I am hanging there for my dear life. And in that moment I go, I don't think I'm going to have faith in my equipment anymore. Now, what do we put faith in these days? We put faith in a lot of things. I mean, this week we went to the polls, didn't we? We went to vote because we put our faith in candidates or political parties to go and try to accomplish our agenda in Washington or in Tallahassee. I mean, we put our faith in football teams. And last weekend, I put my faith in my football team. And, well, we all know how that turned out. Not very good for the Bulldogs. I know you're waiting for me to say something. All you Gator fans, I see the shirts you're still wearing. Congratulations. Kudos to you. But we also, don't we? We put faith in other things. I mean, every day people go to Wall Street and they put faith in stocks, hoping that they're going to make a little money. Today on my way to church, I stopped at the gate station, picked up a cup of coffee, and there everyone was buying lottery tickets. They're putting faith in a couple numbers to strike it big. You know, we put our faith in technology. We put our faith in other people. But if you're like me, many times you find out that the things that we put our faith in, they let us down. And you know, all those things, I'm not sure if that's really faith after all. So I asked the question, what does it mean to live by faith? Well, let me tell you what Elton Trueblood said. He said this: faith is not belief without proof. It is trust without reservation. Let me say that again. Faith is not belief without proof. It is trust without reservation. My wife left on Thursday to go to a women's retreat, and she's been gone for a couple days, and so I've been playing dad and working and all these things. And so yesterday afternoon, I picked the boys up from school, and they were already in full weekend mode, more energy than I can handle. And I've been stressed out trying to finish sermon and do stuff here at the office all day long. I had errands to run, dogs to take care of, dinner to get. The kids get in the car, and they start going, what do we have for dinner? 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 I'm like, just rest it for a moment. And they just kept on going. Maybe you have kids, you know how it goes. They just keep badgering and badgering. And finally I said, you know what? If you guys would just help me clean up the house when we get home, put your schoolwork away and pick up the yard, we can go and you can have all the burgers you want. And so that's what we did. We went home. They cleaned up all their stuff. We cleaned up the yard. We put everything away. We hopped in the car and headed to McDonald's. And so we got up to the counter and we started to order. And the guy says, what do you have? And so he looked over to Eli, my oldest son. And Eli looked at him and said, I'm going to have 8 cheeseburgers, please. And I looked at him like, what are you doing? He said, Dad, you said I can have all the hamburgers I wanted. You know, is that what Jesus meant when he said childlike faith? Is that what he meant, to have that simple kind of faith? I think it is, but the faith that I'm talking about is not just a naive kind of faith. The faith that I'm talking about is believing without reservation in the one who said it was so. My kids believed what I told them, because they believed in me. They believed in my words. And God is so impressed in us when we say, God, because it's you, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to have faith in you. And you know what? Every dad feels good when he knows his kids believe him wholeheartedly. And God, the same way, he loves it when he knows his kids trust him. He loves it. It just touches his heart. In fact, the Bible says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, God just relishes our faith. He just relishes our little steps of faith to move towards him. And when he sees us come towards him, I believe he's amazed. He's amazed by our faith. In fact, that's what I want to do today. I want to look at a guy in the Bible in Luke chapter 7 who had just a little bit of faith, but that little bit of faith absolutely amazed Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open now to Luke chapter 7. If you don't have them, grab your pew Bible. It'll also be on the screen. Now, we're going to look at this guy. I would go ahead and mark your Bible, because we're going to spend the next couple weeks here as we start this series called BFF, Best Friends Forever. And we're going to see through Luke chapter 7 that Jesus is friends with anybody from any background in any situation in life. It doesn't matter. He wants to be our friends. So let me read this for you. We're going to start in verse number 1. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he's talking about the message he just delivered, which also happened to be the Sermon on the Mount. He entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Now, a centurion is a Roman soldier. And this centurion, most centurions, are in charge of about 100 soldiers. They're kind of like a drill sergeant or a platoon leader. And this servant of his is a Jewish slave, a Jewish servant, like most of them were during the Roman occupation. Well, the story continues. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am under a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." He's saying, I understand this authority thing here. I understand this. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house. And guess what? They found the servant well. I mean, I don't know about you, but the part of that that just blows me away is when it simply says, Jesus was amazed by him. I mean, what amazes God? What amazes God? The God of the universe that sees it all. What amazes him? Our faith. Our faith amazes him. And I think the thing to me that's amazing about this guy in this story is all the obstacles that he had to overcome in order to put his faith in Jesus. I mean, this guy had to overcome tremendous obstacles. In fact, that's what I want to look at tonight. Three obstacles that this centurion had to overcome in order to put his faith completely in Jesus. And I'm just guessing, in a room this size, there are probably a few of us, or maybe even people that you know, that might be struggling with some of these same things to overcome. Well, here's the first thing that this guy had to overcome. It's this. He had to overcome the obstacle of his background. The obstacle of his background. You see, he had to deal with his family heritage. He had to deal with all the religious training that he had had. He had to deal with all the Roman indoctrination that had been put in him. You see, everything that he learned in life, he was going to have to overcome. He was going to have to push it aside in order to believe in this Jewish rabbi who was walking around in the fields of Israel. He had to do that. And listen to what the text says. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him. Now, you need to understand something about this statement. Culturally, this just didn't happen in the Roman Empire. I mean, this is not how he was raised, to go to the Jewish elders, to send them on his behalf. This was completely out of the ordinary. This didn't happen. And so this guy had to put his faith in his Roman gods, put it aside to overcome and put his faith in Jesus. He had to say, you know what? My parents' faith, my grandparents' faith, my great-grandparents' faith, I got to renounce all of that. All those traditions, all that heritage, I've got to put it aside. And maybe you grew up in a family where you got a lot of traditions. I mean, could you imagine coming home to your house and say, you know what? I was thinking this year, we're just not going to grandma's for Thanksgiving. You know, I'm thinking birthdays, overrated. We're not going to celebrate them anymore. Christmas, too secular. We're just not going to do it. I mean, can you imagine how that would just blow people away? But that doesn't even compare to what this centurion had to give up, had to put aside. I mean, this is his religious heritage. I mean, this is his traditions that have existed for century after century after century. And he had to give up all of that and all the gods of the Romans to put his faith, to put his trust in Jesus. Now, some of you understand these family background issues, don't you? Maybe you've had instances where your family have looked at you and said, what are you doing going to that church? I mean, what are you doing going to that church? I mean, it looks like a shopping mall. I mean, I heard they play that rock and roll music in there, you know. I heard they have big screens and they sell coffee and got a preacher who cheers for the Bulldogs. I mean, what are you thinking? I mean, our family grew up Catholic. Your grandma and grandpa, they're Catholic. I mean, we've always been Presbyterian. We've always been Methodist. We've always been Lutheran. We've always been Baptist. I mean, what are you doing? What are you thinking? What kind of church is that? What do they believe in? Non-denominational? Do they believe in anything? Sounds like a cult to me. Maybe some of you have heard that. Maybe you've heard that from some of your families. And let me just say this. It doesn't matter what label is on your shirt. It's still a shirt, right? And so here's what's most important, that we have a faith in one God and his son Jesus, who gave his life for us. But you know, some of you may have had to overcome some bigger hurdles. Maybe a complete different faith in a different God. Maybe you grew up in a family and you had to overcome your family heritage and your family background, and you were Buddhist. And you had to overcome that and being ostracized by your family. I know there are people here that used to be Muslim. I know this year we've baptized somebody that was a Hindu. I mean, I can't imagine the obstacle that had to be to overcome that family background and that heritage. I talked to Vivek Law, who's our missionary in India. And he says, you know what, Jason, there are hundreds and hundreds of people coming to Jesus, even in the face of extreme persecution. People are losing their lives for making that decision. I mean, I can't imagine what a huge obstacle that is for those people to overcome in order to put their faith in Jesus. Well, this Roman centurion, he overcame that. He overcame his background in order to put his faith in Jesus. And the second thing he overcame is this. He overcame the obstacle of his prejudices. He overcame the obstacle of his prejudices. You see, as a Roman soldier, he was born and bred from day one to do nothing but treat the Jews harshly. That was what he was trained for. That's what he was trained to do. He was brought up to belittle and abuse these people. But did you hear what it said in this scripture? It said that he was compassionate towards these people. And did you even hear something else? It said, when the elders went to Jesus to plead his case, did you see what they said? Listen to these strong words. This man deserves to have you do this. He deserves. I mean, they're saying this guy is not your typical Roman. This guy is not your typical centurion. He's different. He's different. He has overcome his prejudice. He loves our nation, and he's helped us to build our synagogue. Now, I don't know what that means, helped us to build our synagogue. I don't know if he gave money out of his own pocket or if he helped lead a capital campaign or if he sent some soldiers to go help him do it, but all we know is he helped to build it. Now, I had a great experience when I went to Israel. I'm going to throw a picture up here on the screen for you because I got to stand in his synagogue. Now, I get to stand in the picture you're seeing right there is the synagogue that was built over 2,000 years ago, and this centurion had a part in that. Now, those columns have been reconstructed, but that base and that place is where Jesus based his ministry, and this Roman centurion helped to build that. And I don't know how he helped to build it, but what I do know is that somehow, some way, he overcame the obstacle of his prejudices. He overcame those things, and he has this slave and this servant that he just absolutely loves. So somewhere along the way, somehow, I don't know, he overcame this obstacle. He overcame his prejudices. I mean, he's kind of like the Oscar Schindler of his day, and he had to sit around and deal with all of his friends and making fun and telling jokes of his Jewish friends. And he had to sit there and watch his fellow soldiers beat and abuse these Jews just for fun. He had to sit around and listen to all these guys mock their religion, mock their beliefs in a God who hadn't shown up in hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, as I was reading this story, I was thinking, how did he overcome this? I mean, what was it? What put him over the top? What tipped the charts, the scales in his direction to overcome this prejudice? You know what I thought? I think it's that servant. I think it's a guy that every day, day in and day out, served him and modeled to him a love and a faithfulness in God and said, you know what? I don't care what everybody else says. I don't care what everyone else believes. But as for me, I have faith in God. He is faithful to me every single day. Great is his faithfulness. I mean, every morning there are new mercies. You see, I think this centurion saw the heart and the attitude of this servant and said, you know what? Maybe. I mean, just maybe. Maybe there's something to this God thing. Maybe there's something to this whole faith thing. And I don't know how he did it. I don't know what he did or what it was, but somehow he overcame his prejudices. So how about you? What prejudices do you have? I mean, were you taught early on to not like people who look different than you, acted different than you, talked different, had different skin color than you? Or maybe you were taught early on that you weren't to associate with people from a different socioeconomic class, that if they lived in a different neighborhood or went to a different school or drove a different car, had a different job, you weren't supposed to associate with them. I mean, what prejudices do you have to overcome? I mean, what do you need to overcome in order to be all that God wants you to be? I mean, I know that some people might be here today that have some prejudices against Christianity. Maybe prejudices against the church. And you're sitting here thinking, you know, I always heard about Christianity, and I heard Christianity is for people who are real weak. You know, weak-minded, not very intelligent, weak emotionally. I mean, I don't want any part of that. So you have a little prejudice against the church and Christianity. Or maybe you watch TV day in and day out, and you see all these extremely right-wing fundamentalist people out there burning Bibles and picketing soldiers in memorials. And you go, man, if that's being Christian, I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be a part of that. Or maybe you see someone who's not walking their walk and you say, you know what? Those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, I've heard that a ton of times. And I bet you've heard that too. You know what I've started telling people that tell me that? They come say, oh, you know, church, you're filled with a bunch of hypocrites. You know what I tell them now? I say, you know what? We can make room for one more. Why don't you come and join us, you know? That's what I tell them. Because it's true, isn't it? We all are hypocrites. We can't live perfectly every day. We can't do everything that we practice and we preach. We're going to mess up sometime, but we try hard. And so what I tell people is, I mean, don't have a prejudice against the church and Christianity. Just get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus and see him, because I guarantee when you see him, it will be different than anything else you see. So this guy, this centurion, he overcame the obstacle of his prejudices. And the last thing he overcame is this. He overcame the obstacle of his shame. He overcame the obstacle of his shame. You see, this guy, he renounces his past and he repents of his prejudices. And then he gets really honest. I mean, really honest with Jesus. You see what he says? Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. He's saying, I didn't want you to come into my house because I've done so many bad things. Jesus, I didn't want you to come to my house because, you see, I'm a Roman. I mean, I've done so many bad things. I have had this heart that has just not been good. I have had a prejudiced heart. I've treated people badly. I've abused people. I have done so many bad things, and it wouldn't be right for a holy person like you to come into this unholy house. In fact, Jesus, the reason I didn't come to see you, because I don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy to even be in your presence. Man, I don't know about you, but I see shame all over this guy. I mean, he's just confessing to Jesus all of his inadequacies. And what does Jesus say? He's amazed. He's amazed by this guy. You know, God wants to take our shame. He wants to take our shame and get rid of it. He does. And have you ever been to that moment? You ever been to that point in your life where you're just so filled with shame? I had a friend of mine that came to see me one day and confessed to me that he'd been having an affair. I remember sitting there and looking at him in the face, and he just broke. And he just cried and cried and cried and cried, and I didn't know what to say. And I remember these words. He said, Jason, I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to look my wife in the eye again. I remember those words. I mean, have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the point in life where you had so much shame that you can't even look another person in the eye? I mean, that's where this guy was. And I know there are so many people in this room and in this world walking around with heavy hearts because they're carrying so much shame. They're living under this burden, and they feel so unworthy to receive the blessings of God because they've messed up. And they say things like, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I mean, Jason, you don't understand. I can't ever go back. I can't be redeemed. I can't be restored. I can't be loved. I mean, I could never invite Jesus into my house. I could never invite Jesus into my heart. I could never look him in the eye. Oh, Jason, there's no way. Church, you got to realize that part of what God is doing in our lives is trying to restore you and I to wholeness, to being complete, to help us get the proper concept of who we're supposed to be. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to put your faith in him, and he will take away your shame. Christ died not only to forgive our sins, not only to take the guilt that accompanies our sin, but to take that shame and to toss it in the deepest parts of the sea, and then to put out a no fishing sign and say, don't go dig that up. Don't go dig that up. And that's what he wants to do, and that's what he will do for us. He will help us forget. Now, will he obliterate those memories? No, because there are consequences to our poor decisions, but God will help deliver you from the paralysis of your past. You know, every Saturday night up in the attic, there's a ministry we have here called Celebrate Recovery. And I tell you what, it is one of the most exciting places to be in the church, because if any group of people in this church understand that, they do. And I love going up there and eating dinner with them and worshiping with them and sitting in their groups with them. And I love hearing them worship, and they sing the song, I Am Free. Oh, they sing it from the heart. And I walk in that room every time and I see all these people with all sorts of hang-ups in life and hurts in life. Been abused, a wife of an alcoholic or an alcoholic themselves. And I walk in that room and I look around and I realize and I remember how most of us are like the rest of us. And people walk in that room and they check their shame at the door and say, God, would you take this? Would you just take this away from me? And God says, yeah, I'll take it. I'll take it from you and I will start to make you new. And that's what he will do for us. The African Impala, not the car, the animal, all right? The African Impala is an amazing animal, all right? It can jump 10 feet straight up in the air. And it can jump a distance of 30 feet across. It can jump an expanse of 30 feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd love to have a couple of these on the Bulldogs team, especially if they can hold on to the ball, you know? It'd be good for our team. But here's what's amazing about these magnificent creatures. I mean, even though they have this astounding ability, they will not jump over a 3-foot wall if they cannot see where their feet are going to land. So these incredible and unbelievable creatures are in zoos. And they're surrounded by 3-foot walls because they are afraid to jump over the wall. And they can do it in a heartbeat, but they won't because they can't see where their feet are going to land. Now, some of you are afraid to trust God. But some of you are afraid to jump in and say, God, I am here, I am all in, because you don't know what that means. Because you don't know where your feet may land. I just want you to hear these words that God gave Isaiah. Listen to these powerful words. It's in Isaiah chapter 43, and I just want you to close your eyes and hear these words and hear the God of the universe saying this to every one of you. He says this, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name, you're mine. And when you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you, all of Egypt, with rich Cush and Saba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back. Trade the creation just for you. That's how much God loves us. Doesn't that comfort you? Doesn't it make your heart go, wow, it's worth taking that step? Listen to what Brendan Manning says. He says this, the root of Christian faith is not my decision to love God, but the confidence that I am loved by him regardless of my failures, success, or performance. You see, I am deeply loved by God. You are deeply loved by God, the God of the universe, the God that possesses unlimited authority, the God that possesses unlimited power. He has chosen to extend love and mercy to us instead of our shame being like handcuffs and holding us back. He has saved us from our past. He has saved us from our personal history. Our shame is gone. And let me tell you, church, Christ finds your faith, oh, simply irresistible. And he loves to honor our faith. Listen to what Nancy Spielberg said. She said, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain and asking for any small drop of refreshment. If only I had known you better, I would have come running with a bucket. As I was hanging on the side of that cliff, in that moment, and it seemed like 5 minutes, but it was only 5-10 seconds, I had a choice to make. What was I going to do? Was I just going to hang there and not let go? Was I going to hold on to that rope? Was I going to hold on to that rock? And I had a choice to make. And the only choice I could make was to let go and hope that the guy below me was going to be able to slow me down enough so that I wouldn't break my legs or break my back. And so in that moment, I did let go. And I remember grabbing a hold of that rope and holding on for dear life. And I went so fast that the rope literally burned through my gloves and burned into my hands. And I remember thinking, oh no, I can't hold on anymore. I'm going to hit this ground. I am done. But as I hit the ground, I didn't hit a rock. All I felt was two arms reach around me. And as we rolled to the side, Jody was wrapped around me like a bear holding on for dear life. And we rolled and we came to a stop, and as our senses came back and he had had the air knocked out of him, he was gasping for air. And I remember just looking at him and him looking at me and not needing to say a word, but just knowing that he grabbed a hold of me. I jumped into his arms, literally. And maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe there's some obstacles in your life that you just need to overcome. The obstacle tonight may be of your background, or maybe some of your prejudices, or maybe your shame. Or maybe you're here tonight and you go, you know what? It is time for me to jump in. It is time for me to jump into the arms of a loving, faithful God. It's time for me to do that. Let me tell you, when you do that, God's going to honor it. He's going to come in you and begin to change you from the inside out. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, in the middle of our sin, in the middle of our shame, Christ died for us. Maybe today is a day. Today is a day that you take that leap of faith and jump into his arms. Would you stand with me? Would you bow your head? And I simply want you to think through this as we pray together tonight. Pray with me. God, we come to you right now. And I know there are people in this room right now that have obstacles. Have obstacles in the way of God completely trusting you and having faith in you. And God, maybe that obstacle is something in their background. Maybe it's their family. Maybe it's a situation that they felt growing up with, God, they were abused. Maybe it's a relationship that's been blown apart, busted up by divorce. God, whatever it is in the background, I pray that whoever's struggling with that in this room, that you will help them to overcome that. And God, maybe if someone in here is struggling with the obstacle of prejudice, help them to remember what the Bible says, that God, if we can't love our brother, we can't love you. So God, would you help us in this room that are struggling with issues of prejudice to overcome those, God, and love the world and to see the world as you see the world. And God, right now, if there's someone in here dealing with shame, oh God, I know there is. I know there is because I know I'm there. Stuff in my life that I wish I could take back. Stuff in their lives they wish they can take back. God, would you help them to know that you want to take away all that shame? You want to toss it away and never to see it again, and to begin to shape and mold them into a new creation. And God, that's our prayer. And God, if there's someone here tonight that needs to make that step of faith, needs to jump into your arms, God, I pray that you will encourage them to do that tonight. To not wait another minute, to not wait another day, but God, to come and to give their life to you. Oh God, you're amazed. Amazed when we take that step of faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen.